Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Good to be with you this day. We've got some great conversations ahead of us here. What do you do when your kids, no matter what age, whether they're children or adolescents or adults, when they no longer, when they say they no longer believe what they've been taught, they no longer believe what they've been raised in, oh, they no longer believe the Bible, they no longer believe God's word, they no longer believe in Jesus, they no longer believe in God. What do you do when your heart sinks, when you hear that as a parent? How do you respond to that? We're going to talk with our friend Paula Isaacson, founder of Faith Family Reunion here in just a little bit. We've talked with her before and going to get some more tips and helpful ideas and find out resources that are available for parents, for congregations to cope with that and to just find out what we can do to be loving in those situations and help them hopefully return to the faith. I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting this program. You can find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin on our website. Go to kfuo.org and you can find out more there in the sponsor section. You can find the CUW logo there in the sponsor section, and that'll tell you all about what Concordia University has to offer and where they're located, not just in Wisconsin. Go to our website, kfuo.org. Joining me by phone this morning, Paula Isaacson, founder of Faith Family Reunion. Welcome back to Faith and Family, Paula.
Thank you, Andy. I really appreciate you having me on the air again.
Good to have you with us this morning. And it is it's chilly here in St. Louis. How are things are where you are?
You know what? I think we have warmer temperatures than you do. I'm sorry to say that.
And you're in Colorado, is that right?
I'm in Colorado, yeah, but I think warm weather is headed your way, so that's a good thing.
Well, thanks for sending it our way. I appreciate it.
You bet.
Tell us about tell us a little bit about what is Faith Family Reunion.
I would pretty much call Faith Family Reunion almost like a movement or a cause, and the purpose is really to get parents that have prodigals to open up to other parents, and then share their experiences with one another, and basically, Faith Family Reunion has created a variety of resources, kind of what you mentioned earlier, that are available to parents and those in church leadership, from interactive websites to a newly developed class curriculum and social media site. So the website, we'll probably talk more about that later, has some really great tools. And the resources on Faith Family Reunion are really put together to encourage interaction between parents. And also, you know, those grandparents and aunts and uncles and siblings that have prodigals in their lives, too. So really to open up conversation and to create interaction between these different people.
So Faith Family Reunion, as you said, is a movement, is a way of thinking, really, of how we can respond faithfully to that, those prodigals who have who have said or in one way or another shared that they no longer believe.
Correct. I would say correct. And also just that also getting parents, you know, parents to talk about it instead of keeping quiet to themselves. Because what often so happens with parents is that they keep the hurts and the pain to themselves. And so they really don't have an opportunity to interact with other parents that are going through, you know, same or similar situations. And, you know, by speaking about it and sharing with one another, that's what the movement really is all about, to encourage sharing and working with other parents, basically just to start opening up the conversation and to start talking about the situation instead of keeping it inside.
Why is that so important to talk about it? I know you bring up a good point that quite often we with something like that, we, especially in church, we might be kind of embarrassed that that our kids, you know, that our adolescents or young adults or college age don't come to church anymore. People may ask or, you know, might start demonstrating behavior that's very clear that they no longer believe, and we're kind of embarrassed by it, so we don't want to talk about it. Why is it important that we do open up and talk with other parents about it?
You know what, I think we find out, and we find this, we find often in life, that other people are going through the same thing, you know, that we're going through, the same struggles or very similar struggles. And once you realize that, when you realize that other people are experiencing the similar struggles, it gives you a feeling of not, feeling like knowing that you're not alone. Because so often you think, I'm the only one that's going through this. I don't want anybody to know. I've got to keep it to myself. And I just no one knows what I'm going through. But there's something about sharing and talking with other people finding out that they are going through the same or similar situation. And you can relate and you can share stories. You can encourage each other and say, hey, I did this, or hey, I did that. You can almost root for one another and encourage one another when you have positive interactions, or pray for one another. Let's say that you're going to have a potential interaction with a child you haven't seen in a number of years or talked to because you have felt like they've pushed you away and you just didn't know how to reach out and touch them. And so maybe these other parents can be prayer warriors for you and pray for you and encourage you. And so you have that support system. I really think that's the biggest importance of speaking and sharing.
Why have you put so much work into this? Why is this a topic that's important to you?
Well, you know, Andy, I've really felt a calling and a tug on my heart to be an encouragement to parents of prodigals, because I was once a prodigal. And I saw hurt in parents. I see hurt in parents around me that talk about their child that have left the faith. I saw the hurt that I caused my parents. And I didn't realize it at the time, but when I came back, it kind of hit me like a ton of bricks. I was like, wow, I can't believe what I did to my parents and to my family and to everyone. And I want to offer encouragement to share with other parents that things can change. Mm-hmm. I know my parents never gave up on me. They faithfully prayed for me and never gave up on me. And what this did is I came back, and I want to share that there's an opportunity. Kids can come back. You know, that's not all hope is lost. So I just want to encourage people. And I believe, you know, I really strongly believe, again, like we spoke about earlier, that by sharing these experiences with others, that we can help gain insight and understanding the prodigal situation and what we can do together to deal with these issues. And so that's why I really feel like it's important firsthand, because I experienced it. I saw the hurt that I caused my parents. I see hurt in other parents, and I really feel like it's so important to open up and to share and to encourage with one another. That's one of the main reasons.
So opening up is certainly, and talking with other parents is certainly one thing that parents can do when mm-hmm. when a child, when a family member demonstrates doubt or rebellion. Other things that we can do as parents mm-hmm. when we're faced with a child who expresses doubt or rebellion.
Mm-hmm. So what are some of the things that we can do?
Yeah, yeah.
So, you know, I have three points, simple points, and they're big points. But one, I would say, don't run away from the situation and don't be afraid. Mm-hmm. I would really continue parents to continue to interact with their family members, and just continue to try and engage them in conversation. If there's an opportune moment, you know, the Holy Spirit will let you know when it's the right time to ask. But is there an opportune moment to ask why they left the faith? And we need to continue that relationship and continue interacting, because what happens so often is parents, I think, stop interaction, or they just are shocked and don't know what to do. And so then the door closes. And then it becomes harder the next time to go back and to interact and engage with the child. Engage with them. And you don't necessarily have to talk about the faith right away, but just keep that door open. That's very, very critical. Number two kind of ties in to what I was saying with number one about keeping the door open. Because so often parents feel that, you know, I'm reaching out to my child. They're not responding. They're not sending me an email back. They're not calling me back. They're not sending a letter back. They're not saying thank you for the gift. Doesn't matter. Just continue to reach out, because, again, once that door is shut, it's going to be much harder to reach out again. So point two is to continue to try and keep that door open. And then point three is continue to pray. And don't give up on praying. My parents actually prayed for me for over 25 years. And I'm sure there are times they thought, you know, what's the point? What's the use? You know, but then they continued to pray. And that prayer is just incredible, because it not only I think encourages you, but you're able to express, you know, to our Lord your feelings and your hurts And it's really a nice, it's a wonderful dialogue between her father. And point number three is pray. So I guess if I would summarize it, I would say, one, don't run away from the situation. Two, continue to try and reach out to your to children, interact, engage them by phone, email, card, visiting, whatever, but just continue and don't let that door shut. And then three, continue to pray.
Well, very good. What can congregations do to help parents when they face this situation? What can we do as a church body, as a congregation?
What I believe is offering resources for parents and encouraging parents not to keep the experience to themselves, and potentially encourage parents to meet with other parents. And I love how Matthew 18:20 really kind of addresses this. It says, "For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them." And Proverbs 12:25, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. The word encourages us to meet with others." And that's my little note there. So, but I believe that's really important to offer resources for parents so that they realize and recognize that they're not by themselves, that this is something that's going on, and that there are others out there and that there's help out there so that they're not alone.
So offering support, offering help, letting them know that they're not alone. And I would guess that also includes withholding judgment, not bringing about judgment when saying, oh, well, you know, the reason he left or the reason he doesn't believe is because you did this or you did that.
That's so true. I've talked to a number of parents, and they said many times the reason that they're fearful is because they're fearful of judgment. And it shouldn't be that way. I mean, I realize it can be easy to be critical and say, well, you should have done this or you should have done that. But the parent's already doing that to themselves. Mm-hmm. They are already beating themselves up inside. They don't need it from an external source. They just need encouragement. They need to remember that they're forgiven. That the Lord has forgiven them. No matter what they did right, no matter what they did wrong, He has forgiven them. There's a clean start. And so that's where we all, the parents, where we start from, where parents start from. And
sure.
I think that others that are judging should remember that, you know, we all fall short. We all do. And it doesn't matter what area of life. And this is not just it's not just relegated to this area.
That's what being part of the body of Christ is about, is communicating that forgiveness. That's why we have pastors to tell us your sins are forgiven, to announce that forgiveness of sins. That's why we are called as brothers and sisters in Christ to that mutual consolation of the brethren, to say, you know, to encourage one another, to speak that forgiveness to one another, to remind one another that you are forgiven in Christ. And that's what we're given to do as a congregation, as the body of Christ, to do that on a regular basis. Yeah, as you pointed out, as parents, probably already beaten up quite a bit with the law of asking those questions, what did I do wrong? Where did I fail as a parent that my child is no longer believing? What have I done wrong? And just constantly making all kinds of self-accusations, accusing oneself of making this mistake as a parent or that mistake. And so as you pointed out, already beat up with the law with those questions. Mm-hmm. They don't need that from us. Our place is to provide that word of consolation from Christ.
Hmm. Yes. Yeah. I agree. And that's what Faith Family Reunion is all about. That's what the purpose is behind it.
Faith Family Reunion now has some, you're working on some materials, some curriculum to help groups go through a process, to help parents with that process. Tell us a little bit about the curriculum that you've been working on.
Yeah, it's really kind of exciting. I was encouraged by the Freudenbergs of Concordia, Ann Arbor. They run the family program there,
mm-hmm.
and they also have the family partnership, Family Friendly Partnership Network, which is a mission outreach to congregations and for and that focuses on family life. And they really encouraged me to put together a class curriculum that would show pastors and church leaders, those in church leadership, how, if they were to put a group together, how to run a group and how to do this. And we had a pilot program in September where we had a group of 12 in the room, and we had a prodigal mother, a prodigal grandmother, a few counselors, a couple of pastors, my parents, and then the one of the leaders of Concordia Center for the Family was there. And we went through the curriculum and revised it once more, and I think we have a really good piece of material here. And basically, the class curriculum is designed to be a weekly Bible study, if you will, or weekly meeting to go through and address the issues with parents of prodigals. And it could be, again, grandparents, aunts and uncles. It could be siblings that are dealing one-on-one with the situation in their lives. But how the class curriculum is formatted is that it would be like a small group study, for example, so intimate, maybe 4 to 8 people at the most. And the group would meet one-on-one once a week. And the way the curriculum is designed is it's set up with an introduction of the story of how Faith Family Reunion came about. I share my testimony and the purpose of Faith Family Reunion, and I give several tools, like social media tools, if they want to use the website to converse on there. And then I go into the different weekly studies, and how it starts out is really, again, focusing on talking about the testimony, and then each chapter is designed to talk about. For example, week one is called Love, a Beacon of Light, and it addresses how our love really can be a beacon of light to the prodigal that has left. And even though they have left, we can still share that love of Jesus Christ with them just by our interaction with them. Week two is Trust Can Be the Hard Part. So I realize and we recognize that it's hard to open up and share because the concern of trust is, are people going to talk about me? What's going to happen if I share anything? And so we address that. Trust can be the hard part. And then week three, we talk about community, friendship, and the importance of community. How it's so important to work with one another and to encourage one another and share. And then it goes through and talks about identity, heritage, how, as children, parents have raised their kids with an identity. They've given them the identity in Jesus Christ. They've really shared the faith with them. And so that's a part of the kids. That's something that the kids can't throw away. It may be buried, but it's still there. And then week six, we talk about how we all make mistakes. So that it identifies and acknowledges that, sure, we might, we weren't perfect parents, and parents are not perfect. No one is perfect. But, of course, we all make them. And so acknowledging that and say, and then it goes into week seven. It talks about comfort and how the Lord provides comfort. And then the final or the second to last week is the perfect timing, waiting on the Lord, because we don't know when kids can come back to faith, when the prodigal will come back to faith. We have no idea. It could happen in parents' lifetime. It could happen after they've passed away. But just to continue to be faithful, to wait on the Lord, it's in his timing. He has that perfect timing. And then there's a closing weekend to talk about group affirmation and go through the Thanksgiving and the maybe things that they've learned, and just to be an encouragement at the end, just to kind of do a rah-rah, hey, we made it through the class, and then staying with each other and then promising to be in support with one another. So that's just a little sample of what the class curriculum is all about.
Well, it sounds like that there's a strong emphasis on forging or building strong relationships with those who are experiencing something similar or who have gone through something similar right. In order to be able to talk about that outside of the classroom as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so maybe they might, you know, might have other friends that they definitely want to talk to, other relationships with other people. But just really trying to encourage and show the importance of when you work with one another and you meet with one another, just how that can make such an impact on your life, and trying to show those parents that are afraid, just to draw them in and show them that, you know, we can work with one another. We can encourage and share with one another. And I forgot to mention each chapter. I met with Ruth Cook. She actually has done some published some books with Concordia Publishing House, and she's on the advisory board for Concordia Ann Arbor. And she actually went through this too. And one of her points, in which I added a foreword. That's for group leaders in this class curriculum. But she encouraged that we emphasize forgiveness in each of the chapters. So each of the chapters has a section on forgiveness and identifies that and reminds parents that there is forgiveness. So.
Well, very good. So this is a resource that will soon be made available for congregations?
Yes, that's the goal. That's the goal. So I'd like to make it available, and I don't have it posted on the website yet. But if people are interested, they can contact me. I have the contact information on faithfamilyreunion.com to get in touch with me.
So. Very good. Are there other resources on faithfamilyreunion.com that would be helpful to parents of prodigals?
Yeah, for sure. So the website is faithfamilyreunion.com, and I wanted to let you know that this site would not have been possible if it had not been for a grant that I received from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in the fall. And so they gave me some money, and so I was able to put together this website. And it's really fun. It's interactive, and what we do on the website is we have newsletters that we send out each week. It usually goes out on Mondays, and they include devotionals and encouraging words. And we're doing actually a new series right now, my father and I. And it was my father's taking the lead on this one. And what he is doing is we are putting together devotionals to help parents become more knowledgeable in the area of history and theology, so they can get a greater certainty of faith when they share those facts with their kids. So we're going and looking at history and showing in historical documents other than the Bible that Jesus was acknowledged by people that were not alive during that time. And so that's going to be our next series, and the first one's coming out this Monday. And then also on the website, when I talk about interactive, people can become members. Individuals can become members on Faith Family Reunion. So if they go to the Faith Family Reunion page and they go under Connect, let's see here. Under About Us is the information. People can sign up and become a member, and what that means is they can sign up and be actually sign up anonymously, and they can post comments or post answers to questions. We have questions on there under the icebreakers section, where they can actually start posting responses to some of the questions we've posted. And if they have any questions that they're interested in asking, they can send us a note, and then we can post those questions. And so that's really what it is to be a member. I'll be activating additional tools on the website that they can utilize throughout these next couple of months, where members can actually go and start writing things. And putting their testimonies and whatnot if they want to share. A lot of times, those little nuggets of testimonies, I call them faith builders on the website, are great encouragement. It's maybe what a parent has discovered when reading the Bible, and they maybe have prodigals, but they got an encouraging word, and they want to share it with other parents of prodigals. So that is another section. Faith builders is what we call that area. And then there are resources that I have on there for recommended readings, recommended books, recommended websites, different places to go and find information. And then finally, I have an events section that shows the events where I'll be doing presentations. My first one is coming up in February in Phoenix. It's the Best Practices Ministry. And then I'll be going to Our Savior in Heartland, Michigan, to share with church leaders there the class curriculum. And then if people are interested in having me come and meet with them, there's a place to contact me, and they can send me a note and say they'd like me to come and share the class curriculum with them. So it's really, I think it's a fun site. You can use it on your smartphone. You can use it on your tablet. You can use it on your desktop. So it's quite a fun site.
Very good. FaithFamilyReunion.com. Our guest today has been Paula Isaacson, founder of Faith Family Reunion. Paula, thanks so much for being our guest today on Faith and Family.
Thank you so much, Andy. And I hope things get warm, and I trust they will. Like I said, the warm weather is coming your way.
Thanks so much. God's All blessings. Right. We'll talk again in the future.
Great. Thank you so much.
You bet. Coming up in just a little bit, we're going to talk with the Reverend Dr. Anthony Cook, Associate Professor of Practical Theology here at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. We're going to continue this conversation, talk more about the de-churched right here on Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO, the Messenger of Good News.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Since Barack Obama took office 6 years ago, the federal debt has increased by nearly 70%. We're talking about almost $8 trillion additional dollars spent by Congress that we didn't have. Servicing this enormous debt will saddle generations to come. Why is this important? Because a debt-laden government puts a stranglehold on society and the economy. When economic times are bad, the number of abortions go up. Connected to this is that the Wall Street Journal reports declining fertility rates in America is a tangible threat to the long-term economy. Babies aren't only a blessing from God. They're a nation's best renewable resource. As America grays, there are fewer workers born to pay taxes that support seniors. Being pro-life is good for America.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org. And stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Messiah Lutheran Church in Danville, California is pleased to be the Church of the Week for Worldwide KFUO. If you reside in or will be visiting the San Francisco Bay Area and are looking for a confessional liturgical Lutheran church, they invite you to join them each Sunday morning. Sunday school begins at 8:30 a.m. and adult Bible class at 8:45. The Divine Service offering the Gifts of Christ meets at 10. You can find additional information at messiahlutheranchurchdanville.com.
Jesus and the Bible exhorts us to agreement in all biblical teachings. I'm Rod Zwanitzer, one of the four hosts of Concord Matters, a show with that worthy goal, Concord, inviting you to join us Saturday mornings at 10 and repeated Tuesdays at 2 p.m., as well as 24/7 on demand.
Listen to Concord Matters on the Messenger of Good News, KFUO.
Let Worldwide KFUO help you get the word out about your next church, school, or organization event. By including your event in the KFUO datebook, it will be announced on the air throughout the day. Send your event information via email to jennyw@kfuo.org. That's J-E-N-N-Y-W at kfuo.org. Or call 314-996-1515. Be sure to include date, time, location, and contact information. The KFUO datebook is a public service of listener-supported Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod brings Christ to people around the world who are suffering and separated from our loving Lord. This month, the Synod is emphasizing our international mission work. Join us in supporting this work and sharing the gospel with those who do not yet know Christ or believe in Him. Find resources at lcms.org/themes/January. lcms.org/themes/January.
Gifts to wrap, places to go, things to do. Life can get you into a stew. Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson. That doesn't have to happen this blessed Advent season. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Hey, God's peace calms you even in a stew. I'll help you along those lines Sunday on Jubilation from 1 to 4 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Joining me in studio today, the Reverend Dr. Anthony Cook, Associate Professor of Practical Theology and Director of Curriculum Design and Development, Director of Continuing Education, Director of Everything Fun at Concordia Seminary. Good morning, Dr. Cook.
Good morning. Thanks for having me.
Can we put that in your title too? Director of Everything Fun at Concordia Seminary?
I would like that. Yeah. I don't know if it comes with an extra stipend, but I'll take it.
Yeah. Well, welcome to Faith and Family. Glad to have
Thanks.
You in studio today. And in continuing our conversation, we got to talk with Paula Isaacson about parents of prodigals and how to care for parents. Now we're going to talk more about the person themselves, the person who's walked away, the de-churched, as some have put it. The very people that those parents care and love for, the congregations, pastors that we all love and care for, who have walked away from the faith. They say, "I no longer believe," or "I never really believed," those types of things. So we're going to talk more about those here in just a moment. Before we get to that, though, let's talk about Dr. Cook. Tell us a little bit about how you get to be a professor of practical theology and what is practical theology.
Okay, well, how you become a professor is you're just at the right place at the right time, I think. So I tell people it doesn't have to do with my smarts or anything. I just, you know, was around when the spot was open. So, but practical theology is, I kind of like the term applied theology. Mm-hmm. So in our department, we teach the skills and the theology behind those skills for preaching, teaching, counseling, a lot of the functions that that a parish pastor performs. And my area is pastoral leadership, pastoral theology. What I'm kind of known for is the classes that I teach on next generation Christianity, engaging with postmoderns, engaging with millennials, reaching out to those who aren't in the church at all or who have been and no longer are.
And that's what we're talking about today.
Yeah,
those who have been in the church and are no longer connected really in a direct way. Whether it be they have clearly said I'm not interested in this, or they just kind of faded off over time.
Yeah, you find that the gradual kind of disappearing is a phenomenon that a lot of churches are familiar with. I was a parish pastor for 10 years before coming to the seminary, and I experienced that. I can remember having a confirmation celebration and everybody gets their photos taken.
Yeah.
I can remember people not even coming back to pick up their photos from confirmation, you know. And there are stages. I kind of see it in stages.
Sure.
And resulting in kind of the prodigal step that we were talking about in the last half hour. Barna has done some interesting work in what he calls the three spiritual journeys of millennials, and the prodigals being that final stage where they say, "I no longer have faith. I don't buy this story anymore." But I think that before we get to that point, that there are some stages and some interaction that the church that we should be aware of, where we can make a positive impact and be helpful before that occurs.
Mm-hmm. Tell us about those stages. I would imagine
Sure.
there's some. One of those stages is about doubt, or that a person, quite often young person, is experiencing or expressing some form of doubt.
Yeah, it starts out, at least from the Barna's perspective, with what he calls the exiles.
Mm-hmm.
And those are 18 to 29-year-olds who have a Christian background and are still invested in their faith, but they feel a disconnect between Christianity, their congregation, and the rest of their life. Many times it's presented first and foremost with a tension between Christian beliefs and culture. And that's probably where you first hear it.
Mm-hmm.
There are questions that your children bring up. Well, I know we teach this, but what about my friend who is a homosexual? and how do we reconcile those type of things? So a lot of times it can be the acknowledgement of the differences between Christian culture and the culture that we live in. But in a more positive way, there are some longings that the exiles have, and that longing is not simply to talk about the disconnect, but to find a way to live their Christian life as part of their daily life in the world. They don't want to feel like they're isolated from the world or that they're separated, but they want to be able to engage it. And when they have the tension that they can no longer engage the culture with their faith, then they start to begin to lose the understanding of the relevance of Christianity to daily life. So it begins with a desire to speak into those situations that they're involved in their daily life. And when they don't find how to do that, the relevance of Christianity to their lived experience is the beginning of that. So you'll find that exiles will say things like, well, I really see God at work more outside of the congregation than inside the congregation. You'll hear them say something like, well, you know, I know that we come to church and there's attendance at a congregation, but what about those who are homeless? What about those who are without food, without money? So it's kind of how is the church interacting with maybe the social issues that they see at the time? And their biggest thing is they want to find a way to live their faith in an integrated way. And when they don't find that, there's the beginning of that disillusionment. And they feel like they are in exile in their own congregation.
Well, what I'm hearing is that there is the culture and Christianity, these two issues, these two worlds, if you will, that we live in. We have the Word of God and truth and all that is good that we have from God's Word and the faith that He gives us, the things that we know we should do, the law. And then we have this world in which we live in that doesn't necessarily match up with all those good things. There's sin, there's hurt, breaking the law, all these things. And so quite often with the exile, the individual who feels like they're trying to, they want to be faithful. They want to be genuine with their faith and live it in this world, but they can't reconcile, as you said, some of those things. The very example you brought up, they know because from Scripture and from God's Word that homosexual behavior is wrong, is sin, according to God's Word. Yet one of their very dear friends has identified as gay.
Right.
How do they reconcile that? So they struggle with that question. I mean, that's probably one of the most common.
I think it is, especially in the school districts today where homosexuality is something that is discussed quite frequently. And the attitude and perspective on that is one of acceptance in many places. And it's not necessarily that that the millennial will say, well, the dissidence I have is that my church teaches that that's a sin and the rest of the culture doesn't. But it is many times that they haven't been equipped to how to have that interaction. They don't know what to do. So if you're carrying around this narrative that you have with your Christian narrative, but you don't know how to interact with these people who are your friends, are your classmates, things like that, we put them at a disadvantage because then either they have to simply just kind of blurt out what they believe and not know what to do with it, you know?
Yeah.
Or they're just going to say, well, I really can't bring it up. I don't know how to do it. And so they'll pull back from it and their confession of faith. We're not assisting them many times in being able to have a clear, hospitable articulation of their faith within the world that they live. So it's not like when they see a difference. I mean, everybody knows that the world is different than the church. It's just really, well, what do I do? And when that problem comes up, there's that feeling of being isolated in many times from both the world and the church, which is a weird place to be.
It seems to me that the struggle is, it's a pluralistic world. It's a pluralistic culture that we live in. And so if I say that I believe this, which I believe God's word that says this, that I'm going to be viewed as as cold, intolerant, unloving, a hater.
Yeah, you'll find, I think what that comes from, at least in my experience, is people's assumptions about how those things are said. Mm-hmm. And the interesting thing, many people will look at a multicultural pluralism as a tremendous negative, right? The way I see it, I tend to have positive perspectives on these opportunities. I see them as, I live in a society that is designed in such a way that it almost demands that I'm allowed to tell my narrative, tell my story, tell my confession, as long as I know how to do it. So I think what we think is that our Christian confession is always over and against, mm-hmm. as we're having like a battle of ideologies. When I come from, when I teach from a postmodern kind of point of view, I try to help the students understand that for this generation, what we would normally call apologetics is many times witness. It's to say, okay, this is the situation we're dealing with. And in my community, a Christian community, this is what we believe. This is what we teach about that. This is how we conduct ourselves. I know that's not how you do it in your community, but in mine, this is how we do it. And you're gaining a hearing for that gospel, for that message, without the need to be over and against everyone. I think the reason people feel nervous, even about old school evangelism, is that they think it is this kind of a rational argumentation that they need to make, and everybody feels unequipped to do that. In a pluralistic society, and within the areas in which I minister, I normally don't have an issue with gaining a hearing for my perspective, my story, because they're trained, many mm-hmm. people in our culture, to allow that to happen. The only difficulty is when we hit issues of, well, it's seminary, we call the scandal of particularity, or that Jesus is the only way. The exclusive nature of our belief is scandalous to a postmodern society. But I read in a book somewhere that it's always been a scandal, right? Mm-hmm. So I tell my students that when you're engaging people from different perspectives, that it's not like you're going to deny that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and the scandal of particularity. It might not be your opening gambit, though, you know, because I tell them, why can you say that? Why can you say that Jesus is the exclusive way? It is a statement of faith. Mm-hmm. So when you're speaking to people outside of the faith, you're asking them to articulate a statement that they don't believe in. I really believe that interacting with the next generation is not about changing what we teach, but in many ways, it's almost a resequencing of what we say and when. I don't know if that makes sense. So then after that, mm-hmm. He talks about the nomads, and that would be the next stage. Those are the 18 to 29-year-olds who have Christian background, but who've walked away from the church. But at that point, they still consider themselves to be Christians. It's just involvement with the church is optional, you know, to them. And you can see how that's a progression of not understanding why we come here in the first place. Sure. And finally saying, you know, I think I can just do this either on my own or just with a small group of friends or my family. And then finally, the prodigals, which are the ones that we were talking about in the last half hour, is that next step of Christianity no longer makes sense. Perhaps they've had a number of negative experiences mm-hmm. With their congregation. And one of the big issues that's growing right now is hearing millennials say that their spiritual needs aren't met by a stereotypical congregational form of Christianity. So it's not like when they say they're no longer Christian that they all become atheists. They still have a spiritual sense, but they don't feel that is being assisted by organized Christianity. Hmm. And that's one of the mistakes that we can make as mm-hmm. we're trying to minister to them. A lot of times we'll ridicule people who say, well, I'm spiritual but not religious. But in fact, God has designed us to seek a relationship with him. Every person ever born has a sense of transcendence, something larger than them. And that's what draws people to religions and faiths all over the world, you know, that we're designed in a way to seek God. So the issue isn't necessarily that they're atheists, that they're no longer seeking, but that they haven't found the form of Christianity that they've experienced to be helpful in that journey.
No one.
You have nothing to say.
No, I had too much to say. I was trying to pick which one to say.
Go to commercial.
What do we say to that? Let's go to the nomad. You know, we talked about kind of the slope from the exile to the nomad who's wandering and says, oh, I don't really need Sunday morning. I don't need a church.
Right.
I don't need all those hypocrites. I don't need the boring. I don't need this stuff that I think is boring. I think that in my mind, I'm hearing, okay, these are all felt needs more than this is all what I'm feeling and thinking more than a realization that God says, this is where I'll meet you. This is where I'll give you what you need.
That's right. You know, the interesting thing about it is that the studies, the research shows that that's exactly what they're looking for. They're looking for, as is the language a lot of times says, an encounter with God. They want to meet God there. One of the criticisms that the nomads express is that they're not finding that where they attend. So we want to think, well, perhaps they don't understand that. It's like, no, they do understand it because we've taught them that's what assembling together should be about. But what they're saying is we're not finding that. And that, as a I'm a pastor, that's pretty convicting. That's pretty convicting, you know. And when they come to church, their understanding of what goes on at congregation, you said one of them, and one of the five reasons that Barna came out of his research with about why people stop attending church is that people are hypocritical. Church is seen as, irrelevant, that there's way too much moral failure that's going on with the leadership. But number two is what we were just talking about, that from their perspective, God is missing within the church. And some of the other ones, they when they begin to doubt, they feel that their doubting is not prohibited in a healthy way within the congregation, that they're just told, either they're ignored or they're not given that opportunity to express those things. But the last couple things that they're looking for, they feel like they're not learning about God. And a lot of this research has to do with kind of post-evangelical youth. So a lot of their concerns are, I go to church, it's a show. I watch a guy come out, he's a well-groomed professional speaker. We sing, we sit, we give some money, and we leave. And they're like, well, I actually came here to learn about God. So the interesting thing is one of the things that they're looking for is exposure to a biblical narrative. One of the biggest complaints is we don't learn about the Bible. We learn about perhaps the opinions or of the speaker, something like that. And then finally, oddly enough, people wouldn't normally think this, but one of the things they're not finding is the community that they desire. So people say, well, you go to church because the community is important. Well, that's why they're leaving the church, because they know community is important and they're not finding it there. So it's very easy to kind of say, well, you don't appreciate community. You don't appreciate this. You don't appreciate that. When you begin to talk to them, you realize they do appreciate it and they've tried to seek it in a genuine way and find it missing. And that is really the beginning of why they begin to wander.
If God promises to meet us in His Word, in His sacraments, in the proclamation of His Word, in it, if He comes to us in holy baptism, if He comes to us and we say, when the pastor says, do you believe that when I forgive you of your sins, that this is Christ doing this, not me, but I'm standing in the stead that this is Christ doing it. When we say this really is Jesus' body and blood given for you for the forgiveness of sins, when we say that, we're saying that because God has said that's there. When we are missing that, as if I'm a nomad and I'm missing that, what do you say to me? How do you help me see that that's where God has promised to be. That's where He's promised to meet us. That's where the community, the koinonia, is too, as we gather around God's word, not just the people my age who look like me, but the people of all ages.
Right.
How do you communicate that to me as a nomad?
Well, you know, the interesting thing about it is I believe we have the theological background. We have all the tools that we need to address this issue. I really think it's more a matter of doing it intentionally. What you just said is correct. That's what we believe. That's what we teach. Apparently, we haven't taught it enough or clear enough in a way that people are hearing it. So, I mean, obviously, our Word and Sacrament ministry is a very strong ministry of presence. I mean, that's why we love it so much. But it is not being heard in that way. What's being heard is, I go to church. I'm told every single week that I'm a sinner, that I'm worthy of hell, but hey, it's okay. Jesus died. Over and over and over and over and over again.
Okay.
Yeah, that's, yeah. You know, it's a gospel reductionism, a form of gospel reductionism, where the gospel is a form of kind of sin management over and over. Now, is that wrong? No, that's exactly what the gospel is about. The gospel is about Christ and the forgiveness of sins that has been earned without anything that we've done through His work. However, if that's all you hear is the first half of a sermon is, I need to make you feel like you're a heathen so that I can tell you after the last part of the sermon that it's okay because Jesus forgave you. I only need to hear that a couple times before I've already heard that. And that's one of the complaints is that the word and how it's delivered in the preaching is one of the things that's discussed in this research is the same message over and over and over and over and over again. So, what does that mean? What is the fuller implications of the gospel message? If Christ has forgiven me, well, then how does God see me? Is God still constantly angry with me? You know, apparently, from their perspective, every time they go into church, that's how it starts. And it's that cycle that they acknowledge, but they know there has to be something more. And they'll say, okay, well, I got that. Well, now what about all of these other things that I have to address in my daily life?
I have about 12 more questions, and we have about a minute and a half left. So in this minute and a half that we have left, what can we do for that nomad, the de-churched, the people who have walked away? What do we do?
Well, the odd thing about it, the funny thing about it, from my perspective, is that, as I said, we already have the tools, I believe, to address this. One of the first things I think that we need to do is to catechize our people more intentionally, so that we're speaking both of what we believe doctrinally, but also of the impact that that makes in our relationship with the world and the people around us. So I think that allowing the gospel to predominate in what we do is something to focus on Christ and His teachings, to preach and teach in a way that connects daily life with our vocation, to provide models of maturity and character and Christian identity, to demonstrate within our community love, mutual respect, unity, not to compromise our doctrine and our community narrative, but to speak it even more clearly and to show how it is different. Also to provide intergenerational support within the community, to provide mentoring, to address issues of equality and justice and service to the world, to allow diversity of leadership, and just see the millennials as the children of God who are there for the same reason we are, to see Jesus.
Okay, now I have 100 more questions, but we'll have to save that for another day.
I tried to close it for you, but
the Reverend Dr. Anthony Cook, Associate Professor of Practical Theology at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. We'll have to talk again.
Hey,
thank you so much.
Thanks for having me, man. Yeah, take care.
Coming up in just a little bit, Thy Strong Word with Pastor Whedon right here on Worldwide KFUO.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program.
Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.